Today our scripture lesson is from James chapter 2 verses 1 through 17. My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, while to the one who is poor you say, stand there or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whatever keeps the whole law, for whoever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point, has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brother and sisters, if you say that you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. James is a very practical part of the Bible. This epistle gives very practical instructions as to how we should live out our Christianity, how we should live out our faith, how we should be God's children, how we can be people of the faith, making a difference in the world in the name of Jesus Christ. And so it's very practical in that way of living out our faith, not just keeping our faith, saying, I've got it, this is great, and understand it, but living out our faith, making sure that our faith makes a difference in the world, makes a difference not just in our lives, but in the lives of others. And so James is very particular, and he gives very stern advice, but he gives great advice as to what we should do. And he asks in this section in particular hard questions, questions that have really stood the test of time as far as what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be a person of faith, what it is to be living a godly life in the world, as our lives intersect the lives of others in the world. And so he asks these very hard questions. But he gives the guide. It's sort of like he gives us the answer to the question, or at least the thing that we should always think of as we're trying to answer these questions. And the guide in this section is mercy triumphs. Mercy triumphs. He's saying, if you're faced with a hard question of what I do, how do I respond in this situation? How do I live my Christian faith? How do I respond as a way that God would have me to respond? He says, always remember, mercy triumphs over anything else, over all the rest of the stuff that's going on. Mercy triumphs. And so that is sort of our guide as we go into these rather difficult questions. He starts off with verse 1 of chapter 2. My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? He's saying if you're making distinctions among people, if you're showing favoritism, then can you really say that you even believe in Christ as Savior? He really gets right down there. He doesn't say, you're not behaving correctly, or maybe you need to re-examine that. He just says, I don't even think you believe in Jesus. He gets right to the nitty-gritty of the whole thing. When I was going through seminary, we took training, a lot of different things, of course. And one of the things that was part of our worship classes would be how to conduct funerals. And I guess my professors were a little bit formal, and they liked the idea that a funeral is really not so much about the person as it is giving glory to God. It's a worship service. And so they said in my classes that you really should not eulogize. It should be all about God and very little about the person. And so I was sitting there going, wow, that's not like the funeral services I attend. Most of the time you really eulogize the person and you can give glory to God at the same time. But anyway, I was going, okay, that's good. And then about a year later, we were talking and they had helped with a funeral of a former governor. And so they came back and the professors were telling us all about it. And in the midst of telling us all about it, guess what? They had spent most of the funeral talking about the wonderful things this former governor had done. On and on and on. And they told us all these things and how different people spoke and all that stuff. And I wanted to say, time out, wait. You said we weren't supposed to do that. So now you're saying that applies unless you're a former governor, and then we're going to talk about you, and we're going to say great things about you. And right then I thought, I'm never going to be guilty of that. I'm never going to be guilty of a great person. It's okay to praise them and do stuff. A regular Joe, we don't talk about. Nope. I'm talking about everybody. I'm going to do that as part of worship. We're going to give glory to God, but I'm going to bring out stuff about everybody because I don't ever want to be caught in that thing of I can't say that unless they're people of great distinction, people of worth. Now, on the other hand, my professors also taught us wonderful things. One professor told us about an encounter he had where people were trying to make distinctions in his church. He was serving at that time a very large Presbyterian church in Birmingham. It was right after the Vietnam War and the Vietnamese refugees were coming to America at that time. And he said the church decided that they would host some of the Vietnamese refugees. They would find them housing, find them jobs, help them and all this stuff financially, be there for them. They would adopt some of the refugee families. And so everybody was happy about it and everything else. Except he said one day this group came into my office. And he said they weren't an ordinary group. They were a group of our deep pocket members. And he said their contributions meant a great deal to our church budget. And they had a meeting with him and they said, we do not want to be host families, host church to Vietnamese refugees. And we want this program stopped or we're pulling all of our financial support of the church, which was significant. And he said, he prayed about it. He went to the church leaders and told them, we can't do that. We can't make that distinction. We can't say because you are hurting but you're Vietnamese, we're not going to host you. And so he said the church council met and they decided that's exactly what they would do. And he said, you know what? Our church budget survived. We survived. We kept on going. But he said, he told us, of course, that we would all be called upon those times of where do we make distinctions? Where do we show, yes, we'll do it for this one. No, we won't do it for that one. James says, if we start doing that, then we have to ask ourselves, am I really a Christian? Really one who's bearing the name of Christ into the world? Is my faith real? We have to remember the guide to all the answers that James is giving us in these hard questions is that mercy triumphs. Mercy always triumphs. When in doubt, what would mercy tell us to do. When you're wondering how I should respond, how should I do this, remember, mercy should be our guide in the midst of all of these things. But then he continues also with another hard question. He says in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you?" Say yes. The only way that we're saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. We are not saved through our works. We're not saved by whether or not we're good enough. We're not saved by living pure and holy lives, even though we might strive for that out of gratitude for what God has done for us. But faith is the only way that we are saved. The question that James is posing is, if you do nothing, then are you truly having faith? Are you truly living faith? Is faith truly a part of your life? Ann Tyler wrote a book years ago. It was made into a movie. It was called Accidental Tourist. Maybe some of you have read it. Maybe some of you saw the movie. I loved the premise of the book, Accidental Tourist. The idea was that the man was living sort of a ho-hum life or whatever, but that he had to travel a lot with his work, and he had to go to all these fascinating places, but that he did it because of work. He really wasn't interested in the places he visited. He really wasn't interested in the people or the places. And so when he met this young lady who changed his life eventually, she called him an accidental tourist. She said, it's like you're sitting in your recliner and you're going to all these places and you're just sort of like, yeah, okay, fine, whatever. And she said, you're there and you could experience it. You could do all this stuff and you're not really involved. You're just an accidental tourist there just because you have to be there, leaving without allowing that place to make an impact on you. I think James is sort of pointing out that idea. We become accidental Christians when we see someone who is hungry and we offer them no food. We become accidental Christians when we see someone who is suffering and we do not offer God's love. We become accidental Christians when we see someone who is facing judgment and criticism and we do not offer mercy, love, understanding, even if we disapprove. We become accidental Christians if we fail to live out what Christ lived out. We become accidental Christians if we don't remember Christ died a death on the cross for all of our sins, not just mine, for everyone's sins, for all of our flaws. We become accidental Christians if we live out our lives saying, yes, I'm a Christian, but no, I don't desire to learn more about what that means, more about God's word. We become accidental Christians if we don't apply the simple basic understandings of going to God in prayer, lifting up everything to God, studying God's words, being in fellowship with one another as the body of Christ. We're just going through the motions, accidental Christians, doing it because it's just sort of what we do, doing it because we were brought up to do it, doing it because we figure, well, it's probably the right thing to do. We're accidental Christians in the midst of those things. And that's when James' hard question strikes us. Can faith save you? Are you saying that your faith is so strong in Jesus Christ that you can be an accidental Christian and still be faithful, still have faith, still know that your faith is there to save you no matter what? He continues on that marvelous passage where he says, you know, if you see someone and say, go in peace, stay warm and be fed, and you don't do anything. And then he asks the question, what is the good of that? What is the good of that? That's a good basic question. If we think that we're responding, if we think that we're doing something, maybe we should hear James saying, what's the good of what you just did? What's the good of what you just didn't do? What is the good of that? I had a lady in my congregation in She had to have a hip replacement. She was doing fine with it. She was at the Roger C. Peace Rehabilitation Hospital. This has been years ago. And she was there, and she was just starting her therapy. And she said that they were walking her down the hall, and the nurse needed to be with her. And this man was walking there by himself. He's walking with his walker. He was doing his therapy on his own at that point. And she said all of a sudden he passed out and fell in the hall right where she was sitting. And she said the therapist who was with her said, "Now you sit right here. I'm going to go get help." And so the therapist left her. And the lady, her name is Sharon. Sharon said, "There I was sitting in this chair. I could not even bend over to help the man because I was getting over my hip replacement." She said, "I certainly couldn't stand. I couldn't do anything." She said, "My biggest fear was that he would come to and he would look at me as I'm sitting right where he is and say, 'Why are you just sitting there? Why didn't you go get help? Why are you doing nothing?'" She said, "I was so relieved that he stayed passed out until finally the people came to take care of him." She said, I thought I would be humiliated just sitting there looking at him going, "Poor guy, you know, doing nothing." What's the good of that? Mercy triumphs. Many times God calls upon us to be distracted from our routines, distracted from our list of things that we need to get done, distracted from the demands that are upon us. God says, "Yes, I know you have these things. Yes, I know that you're very good at getting your to-do list done. You're very good at making sure these things are accomplished." But God says, "But mercy triumphs. Mercy triumphs over all of those things." God says, "What's the good of that? You get your list done. You've accomplished all of your work without stopping and saying, 'These things are important. These things can wait. I need to respond as God directs.'" I had a couple one time at my church, and they, in their retirement, had started a very unusual business, and I thought it was fascinating. They did gold leaf work, you know, where you brush on the very super thin layer of gold, and you use these very fine paintbrushes, and you brush it on whatever you're trying to do, gold leaf. But they specialized. They specialized on the letters that people put on their yachts and their boats and all, you know, the names that they have of them. I think my aunt and uncle had one called Buckaroo or something like that. And she said people love to have those gold lettered because gold doesn't tarnish, it doesn't fade. And so they would do gold lettering on it. And she said, of course, most of the time the boats were docked. They weren't, you know, they were big boats. And she said they would be docked. She said, we would arrive with all our equipment and everything. And she said, basically, we would have to lean over and do the gold lettering, the brushing on the fine gold. And she said, of course, we would always gather a crowd. People around the dock would see what we were doing, and they would come over there to watch us because she said you had to pick up the little piece of gold lettering, the film, and then you had to put it a certain way. And she said one way you did it was to brush your hair with a comb and get the static, and the static electricity would lift the little fine little piece of gold, and you place it on there, and then you would brush it on there. She said, but inevitably, what would happen would be that some of the gold would fall in the water. And she said, every time that happened, people stand around would say, "Oh, get it, it's in the water, get it, get it." She said they didn't realize that it was useless at that point. She said we could not retrieve it. She said it was impossible. You couldn't pick that. If you even tried to pick it up, it would just fall into so many pieces, and it certainly would never adhere right. She said at that point it was just gold on the water floating away. So that was just the way. She said, we tried not having it happen that way, but it happened all the time, and people were always saying, no, catch it, it's going away." She said, no, that moment had passed, and we had to keep on with what we were doing. I think every day God gives us an opportunity. God gives us occasions where we can show that mercy triumphs, where we can show that our faith makes a difference not only in our lives, but our faith can make, will make a difference in the lives of others. And that every time that we fail to do that, then it's like the gold on the waters. That moment has passed. That gold is floating away. It cannot be retrieved. It's impossible for it to be retrieved. It is simply gone. And when you pause and you think, wow, I should have realized mercy triumphs over everything else. I should have accomplished something. I should have done something in the name of Christ. You can realize I let that gold float away. I've let that gold land in the water where it is useless. Mercy triumphs. Mercy shows that our faith is real and that our faith in Jesus Christ calls us to action. Let us pray.